O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you are now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be anyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, everyone who is cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And let's go back to Psalms, Psalm number 47, which is going to occupy our thinking this evening. Psalm number 47 and verse 1. Clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all earth, sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. The princes of all people gather as the people of God, of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to the Lord. He is highly exalted. Amen. And we know that God will always add his blessing to the public reading. So let's turn back in our Bibles in God's word to Psalm number 47. As we consider the exalted Lord who deserves our praise. Was, as I was working through this psalm over the last couple of weeks, I was thinking about the Labour Party. The Labour Party, which has recently come to power in our land. And that for them has been the culmination of a long time, years even, of preparation. And then suddenly a general election is announced, and every single news channel is full of information about the election, and those who are seeking to be members of parliament are working seemingly 24 hours a day, and they get all the way to polling day, and then the count, and then they win. And in half a heartbeat, they're in government. And they're having to make, Keir Starmer and his cabinet are having to make big decisions. They're travelling around the world. They're representing the United Kingdom. They're doing all this. There's not any time to draw breath. The victory has come and gone as quickly as that. Now, that's not what's happening in Psalm 47. No, the people are being urged to pause and to praise. To pause and to praise. And we know, don't we? We know that we are hardwired because we're made in God's image for praise. We see it if you had, if you chose to look at the European Football Championships. I need to be level here. So if you're looking at Scotland, or indeed you're looking at England, I don't know if you saw any of those matches, but when the camera goes to the crowd, what are those people doing? They're worshipping. That's what they're doing. They're singing their songs. They're exhorting their team. They're saying how amazing they think their team is. Or, as often happens through the summertime, there are music festivals up and down the land. And if you watch any of that music on your television screens, you'll see the camera sweep across the audience. What are they doing? They're praising. But it's futile, isn't it? It's misplaced. So we are hardwired to praise. We are hardwired to worship. And this psalm, in some senses, I could say to you all, folks, this is an exhortation to praise the Lord and close in prayer and sit down. Now, an exhortation to praise the Lord doesn't come as any surprise, does it? It's a Sunday evening. We're with God's people. That is what happens. But I think there's lots that we can take out from this psalm this evening. And just by way of a little background, and somewhat blindingly obviously, Psalm 47 follows Psalm 46. And it comes just before Psalm 48. So if we just pull out a little bit and just consider what's happening in this little trilogy, because there is a bit of a flow going through it. They have as their background a similar, likely the same, but the commentators don't come down too firmly on it. They have as their background a similar historical basis. God has acted miraculously so recently to deliver his people that the noise of that triumph hasn't yet settled, as it were. The dust of that victory hasn't yet settled. Psalm 46, the effect of that deliverance is seen in a real sense of security and peace in the country. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. It just happened. Therefore, Psalm 46, we will not fear. Even though the mountains are shifting, we don't need to fear. And here in Psalm 47, we have the nations being drawn together to obey Israel's king and thus join in the chorus of praise. And then Psalm 48 has much in common with Psalm 46. The confidence of dwelling in the holy city and the sense of sanctuary there, and of God overthrowing their enemies. But if you look down at verse 8 of Psalm 48, the second half, in the city of our God, which God will, future, will establish forever. So what we have in these three Psalms is we have, yes, the victory has happened, but also a forward-looking to, ultimately, that holy city when we will be with our Lord and Saviour forever. And Psalm 46 demonstrates God's intention to be exalted. Verse 10, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth, says the Lord. And then that's expanded in Psalm 47 that we've got in front of us tonight. So it's that sense of joy overflowing. And Psalm 47 is kind of like a rush of pure praise and delight that the people are being exhorted to. And then it leads the psalmist, as we work through the psalm, into prophetic view towards the future as the psalmist ranges beyond the local setting. So simply this evening, I want to just go through the psalm. The first four verses, God working in the world. The next four verses, God working from his throne. And the final verse, God working to bless. And on each of these occasions, each of these points, that we will see that the Lord indeed deserves our praise. So let's jump in to verse number one. Clap your hands. Clap your hands. And the clapping is like a sign of homage to the king. And so I was thinking about clapping, and I have to sit at a number of graduation ceremonies in my day job, and we all clap politely for hundreds of people coming across the stage. And I have to remember that for that individual, this is a real high point. And yes, we're clapping, but still the clapping is somewhat muted. No, this is like the quick clapping that, if you can just imagine in your mind's ear, like traditional Jewish music, with that kind of fast, insistent hand clapping. It's that sense of joy, exuberant joy, because the king is here, as we'll get to in verse number two. So all the people have to clap their hands because the king is here. And the idea of the king in the nation is the one who brings stability, the one who brings unity, the one who brings strength to the nation. They are the focal point of the nation. But here, the king is God himself. And before we get to the king in verse 2, who should be praising? Verse number 1, all peoples. Now, we'll come back to this point in due course, but just notice with me as you skim down through the psalm. Verse 1, all people. Verse 2, all the earth. Verse 3, the nations. Verse 7, all the earth. Verse 8, the nations. Verse 9, the peoples. Do you see that it's starting to raise our eyes? Just a cursory glance down through the psalm, it's like, no, it's bigger than this immediate event. It's bigger than that. It's God very much working out his purposes. And the same act which in Psalm 46 and Psalm 48, in Psalm 46 it quells war, and in Psalm 48 it is referring to the same kind of idea. And here in Psalm 47 it's this concept of bringing everyone to worship, to celebrate God's reign over all the earth. So who then is this king? Verse 2, the Lord Most High. So not one of the pagan kings, or in today's culture, not some kind of self-help somebody wittering on nonsense on YouTube. But no, this is the Lord Most High. And it's him who is, verse 2, a great king over all the earth, who has, verse 3, subdued the nations. Now, when it says he is to be feared, that's reminding us that the Lord is an awesome God. That he is to be treated and respected as the one true, almighty, all-powerful Lord. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is greatest in status. He is the one who is greatest in authority. He is the one who is greatest in power. And so this is who we are to be praising. And the manner of the praising in verse 1, we have to clap our hands, all the peoples coming together. We are to shout to God with loud songs of joy. Now, it's always a privilege to stand up here during praise. I know Paul would agree entirely with this, because every voice is coming this way. And it's a great shout of joy, if you like. It's a great shout of praise. But just think back to how you were singing. You weren't actually shouting. Yes, it was great music, but think how many more decibels it would go up if we had been actually shouting. And it's that sense of it's so big, it's so much. and so some of the reasons in verse 3 and 4 that the nation are to praise. What has God done? Whether the specific reason is that the people have been delivered. And as I say, there appears to be not solid evidence that we can say it was exactly this particular circumstance. But nonetheless, the commentators are agreed that the nation has been delivered. And as we come and as we hear the sounds of praise, yes, we can recognize that God is our great King, but we personally have lots of reasons to praise. The people were to be praising because of this deliverance that the Lord had brought to them. And secondly, in verse number 4, he gives us more information. And it's like he's saying to the people, look at what's just happened. Now let's just come back and let's just remind ourselves of our history here in verse number 4. He chose our heritage or inheritance for us. Does that not sound like the New Testament? You know, when Paul's writing, having come to know Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior with the Holy Spirit living in him, he writes just like this. He chose us. He chose our inheritance. And clearly, in the nation of Israel at the time, then God is choosing this is his chosen people. The church has not yet arrived. And they are the pride of Jacob. Now, that's not pride that they should be proud themselves, but rather it's this inheritance, this heritage has been entrusted to them. They know God by name, verse 2, capital letters, Lord or Yahweh, as we know from it being mentioned many times from this pulpit, the one true God. And by his title, he is the Most High. So it's like the nations are being encouraged by the psalmage. It's we're actually on God's team. We are to give him praise. He's pulled us in. He's chosen us. And obviously, we have the covenant, God's covenant with Abraham, which we'll come to just in a moment, worked out through Jacob and others. And we know from our Bible history that God works out his purposes through this nation Israel throughout the Old Testament. But tonight, friends, why should we praise? We should praise. If we claim the name of the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior tonight, he chose us. That's reason for us to be praising his name tonight. We have such a wonderful inheritance. We have a secure hope and eternal future. And God is still working out his purposes and his saving work. Let's use these facts, the facts of his choosing, the facts of his working through history in our praise. Why should we praise tonight? We should praise because God is working in the world. The next four verses give us further reasons to praise. And now we see God working from his throne, as it were. And coming into verse 5, there is that, and onwards, there's that increasing fervor. It's becoming more exultant. The focus is widening. Jacob has been left behind, where it's like the camera lens is pulling out to see the landscape more fully. And we have this sovereign Lord who has worked to deliver the nation, dwelling with his people. God has gone up with a shout. Now, this is the sense of the ark being brought up into the temple, which I'll just read you a verse from 2 Samuel, where the ark is brought up into the temple. And just listen to the language there. So 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 15. So David and the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the horn. So this is David bringing the ark, symbolizing God's presence with the people, into the temple. But if God has been brought up, then he had to come down. And the deliverance that the psalmist is speaking of means that God has come down to work in that nation at that time. And with the sound of the trumpet or the sound of the horn, we've got that. With the shout, it's here referring back to that time. But we know that our Lord and Savior is ascended. We know that just here, as God is pictured coming into the temple, as it were, an earthly throne, we know that Jesus, God's Son, is now ascended and is now sitting at God's right hand. And therefore, that our sins, or the penalty that is due our sin, the price that was due, has been paid. Just listen again to some verses 5 and 6. And just listen to how the people are being exhorted. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet, thinking back to when the ark came up into Jerusalem. Sing praises to God. This is what you have to do because God's ascended. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our God the King. Sing praises. It's almost like the psalmist, the songwriter, is thinking, they won't get it the first time. I'm going to need to keep telling them. I need to be encouraging them to more praise. For God is King over all the earth. Verse 7, sing praises with a psalm. So we have God as, verse 7, King of all the earth. reigning over the nations. And we know he is doing this tonight because of Jesus' finished work. From where he is administering the world's affairs. So just here, as we have the picture, the metaphor, if you like, of God being with his people, and in verse 8, sitting on his holy throne, so that is truly fulfilled in Jesus' death and resurrection. God is seated on his throne tonight, as the New Testament tells us in Acts 2, tells us in Hebrews chapter 4. And he doesn't stop working. So God, as sovereign, as the mighty, most high king, he's on the throne, and he deserves our praise because he is still working even tonight. And so finally, God working to bless. And here we have a reference back to way back to the covenant that is established with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I'll just read a verse from that. God says to Abraham, as he was at that point, "And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." And so God has promised to bless Abraham. He's promised to make him father of a great nation. And so God in verse 9 is presented as this great king. All the shields of the earth, so all the armies of the earth belong to God. He is the great king. And it's, if you like, it's the picture of the king who has his country, and then all the wider nations that are subject to the king, or to the emperor, if you like. But now they're all being united into one under the king. And this is a great picture of the church in our day. Here in verse 9, the princes, the first line, the people, the second line, are brought together as one people, the people of the God of Abraham under his rule and authority. And then the nations assemble as the people of Abraham, i.e., that is the people to whom the blessing will come, the people to whom the covenant will be, in whom the covenant will be fulfilled. This verse is a massive over-fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12. You know, the Bible tells us that God works more than we can ever ask or imagine, and this is a great example of that. If we were imagining, what would it look like a few thousand years after Abraham? Well, it might look like this. It wouldn't look like this, would it? It's so big. It's so massive. God drawing all his people to himself. And this is why I managed to get myself onto the reading I was looking for, which was Galatians chapter 3. It's why we read Galatians chapter 3. Because Galatians chapter 3 unpacks for us, particularly in verse 8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" Do you see how verse 9 looks forward to that? And that we too look forward to the great day when our Lord and Savior returns to take us to be with him. And notice that the focus at the end, how would you finish it, folks? "And they all lived quietly and peacefully, happily ever after." No. How does it finish? He is highly exalted. That's the reason for our praise, to exalt our Lord and Savior. Because it's Him who is the Great One. It's Him that deserves all of our praise. And this is the point to which all history is moving, or His story indeed. When we, with all people, will exalt. So as we close tonight, let's just remember that yes, we are praising, but why are we praising? We are praising to exalt our Lord and King, to lift Him high, because He deserves that position for all He has done. In conclusion, the following quote is attributed to Spurgeon, which nicely kind of encompasses what we've been looking at here. In nature, in power, in character, in glory, there is none to compare with Him. O glorious vision of a coming era. Amen.